Chapter 26, Matthew 26. The title of the message is Anointing for Eternity. It's really taking off from the song my wife just sang. Matthew chapter 26. Begin reading in verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and put it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for memorial of her." Let's pray. My Father, I come to you, Lord. I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, that we can know that we're saved and that we're going to heaven. I thank you, Lord, that we can enter into a spirit of praise and worship to the living God through this faith that we have in Jesus. I would pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room this morning that's not saved, that the Holy Spirit of God would touch their heart, Lord, and bring a spirit of conviction upon them that they might turn in faith, believing on Jesus, and be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. I pray for each believer this morning that we might consider this woman who was willing to surrender it all to worship her Savior. She was willing to lay herself humble before his feet, Lord, and be able to exalt the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, give us that spirit. Give us that willingness to worship. Lord, give us that spirit of acknowledgement of the power and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, you would speak to us in a special way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 12. "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial," anointing for all eternity. We have a wonderful story here, or account of Mary coming and anointing the feet of Jesus Christ with her tears and anointing the head of Jesus Christ with a special pricey spikenard oil upon her Savior. It's amazing that this event that takes place here that we read about in Matthew chapter 26 is recorded in all four of the Gospels. In Matthew 26, verse 6 through 13 is where we read, and then in Mark chapter 14, verse 3 through 9, again in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 through 50, and John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 8 all record Mary coming in and anointing Jesus and bowing down before him. Now when God says something four times, we ought to pay attention to it, amen. And as we go through the lesson this morning, we're going to consider different passages to get the full picture of what took place when Jesus was anointed of Mary with this precious oil. Her conduct literally was looked upon with great disdain. She's coming in to bow down and worship the living God, but yet there are those that despised what she is doing and what took place. Yet Jesus rebukes the scoffers and gives praise to the action of Mary as she bows down and worships him. And I think sometimes we forget that God wants us to humbly come before him and bow down before him and worship and exalt his name. God wants us to be infatuated with him. He wants us to be sincerely in love with who he is and what he has done. He wants us to be able to place him in a position of priority, first place in everything in her life. And certainly we see that commitment on Mary as she comes into Jesus and anoints his head with oil and her washes his feet with her tears. So three things I want us to consider this morning in this account. Number one is this. When we see Mary, we see a broken life that is saved. And God is in the business of saving broken people. God is in the business of restoring lives that have been marred and maimed by this world. And literally in chapter 26 of Matthew, in verse 6 and 7, it says, "And when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat." Now Luke gives us a little bit more insight to the character of this woman that came in to anoint Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 36, Luke describes this woman this way, as the Pharisee was sitting there and seeing her come in. Luke chapter 7, in verse 36, says that one of the Pharisees, desiring him that he would come, that he would eat with him, and he went into a Pharisee's home and sat down at meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So Luke identifies her as a sinner. And so Jesus is in the business of healing broken lives as he saves the person who comes from a broken life. Notice, first of all, the sinner is in need of forgiveness. Simply stated, as these Pharisees saw Mary come in, their identification was based on the fact of her being a sinner in her position. In other words, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it says in Romans chapter 6 in verse 23. Every one of us in this room this morning are sinners in need of the forgiveness of God. We're sinners because of the fact we have been born in sin. We were created in the likeness of God, but we took on the character trait of Adam and Eve as they rebelled in the garden and they disobeyed their God. And because of the sin that came upon Adam, that sin's been passed down throughout all the generations. And so when this man, this Pharisee, sees her coming in before Jesus, he's right in identifying her as a sinner, this woman of the city, which was a sinner. We are all in a position of being in rebellion and separated from a holy God because of the sin that we are born in. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there is a payment that has to be made. There is an accounting, if you will, that has to be approached in order to be right with God. And so here is a sinner that is in need of forgiveness, not only in position, but also in practice. He said, "Behold, a woman in the city." He's declaring her attitude, her actions, her conduct in the city. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul describes for us the actions of sinners. You know, we look at the world, we look at it being wicked and corrupt and vile, but what do you expect out of sinners? That's what sinners do. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so here's this woman comes in before Jesus, and she is declared a sinner. She is a sinner in position because she was born in sin, but she also is a sinner in her practice. We look at the world and we say, how can the world be so immoral? It can be immoral because of the fact that they're sinners. How can it be corrupt? How can there be arguments? How can there be distrust? How can there be murdering? How can there be drunken? How can all these things take place? I've had people over the years say, well, if God's such a loving God and such a gracious God, why are all these things here? It's the work of the flesh. Because man is born in sin, and when he is born in sin, he'll live out that sin as his flesh desires to live it out. And this woman came to Jesus. She was a sinner who was in need of forgiveness. And I want you to know this morning that if you need forgiveness, there is abundance of forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll trust him as your Savior and your broken life is saved. Notice there's a sinner that is emotionally stirred in Luke chapter 7, and where we had read about her being a sinner. In Luke chapter 7 in verse 38, we see that she is a sinner who was stirred emotionally. And says, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And I thought of this. I thought of when was the last time that when we come into the presence of the Lord, we just weep because of the fact that we know that we are sinners in need of the forgiveness of God. And that need for forgiveness stirs us in a spirit of emotion. You know, I was yesterday morning, I was here early doing some studying, and I put the slideshow together for my wife for the song that she was singing. And I was, of course, you have to play the music and time it and make sure everything's going to fit in the song and all that. And I tell you, I was so moved. I was back there crying like a baby. I mean, tears was running down my face. I literally cried out to God, and I said, God, you've got to help me. I don't want to sit up here and be like a crying, babbling baby when my wife is singing. I need to get up and preach afterwards. And you need to help me to keep my emotions stirred but under control so that I can do what God's called me to do this morning and preach the Word of God. Here is this woman stood at his feet behind him weeping. And oftentimes we are not moved and stirred with emotions in light of all that Christ has done for us. I just don't understand how people can be stone-faced when we're learning about Christ, we're enjoying Christ, we're worshiping Christ, but there's no move and no touch or no emotion that is expressed. Over the years, I've had people say, well, you know what? Preacher, you need to calm down. You get too excited sometimes. You get running around, you're going to hurt yourself. I've had people think I'm going to have a heart attack. I had one guy tell me one day, he said, preacher, your face gets so red, you get shouting and yelling up there. I'm afraid you're going to have a heart attack. I told him, I said, oh, if I do, just let me go, okay? Amen. I'm going in the presence of God. And but listen, you don't know what God delivered me from. You don't know what my life was before I got saved. And I'm going to tell you something. The alcohol and the booze that consumed my life was putting me on a path of dying of cirrhosis of the liver. And I know what it is. My uncle died of cirrhosis of the liver. I know how people die of drinking that devil's drink. And yet the church wants to embrace that stupid booze nowadays. You need to get that out of your life and stay away from it. I'll tell you, God delivered me from that. I smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I'm glad that God saved me. You realize what my lungs would be by this time if I was still smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day? I'd be a good candidate for cancer in the lungs and die early. I'm thankful. I'm going to tell you, God took this broken life. And he gave it life, he healed it, and he stirred me. And I'm going to tell you right now, that gets me excited and it gets me emotional when I think what God has done for me. Sinner emotionally stirred. Notice, however, her stirring was in a spirit of humility. In verse 38, she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. I'm telling you one thing right now. She was not coming in with a spirit of arrogance. She was not coming in with a spirit of demands against God. She came in with a spirit of humbling herself in the presence of God, realizing anything that she is or anything that she could enjoy, anything that she may possess, any change that may be able to come about in her life was all because of the grace of Jesus Christ. It was because of Christ and Christ alone she was humbled. I tell you, I get agitated. I don't know whether I'm just getting to be a grumpy old man. I don't know. But I get agitated with this strand of Christianity that they think they can stand and make demands of God. You listen, God is not obligated to you for one thing. God's not your servant. God is the boss and he is the master and we're his servant. We're his people. And we don't come into before God with a sense of arrogance. We come into the presence of God in a spirit of humility because we're moved with the reality that, wait a minute, one word and our life would be over. Without grace, we'd be facing hell. Without the cross, there'd be no means of redemption. And I'll tell you, it ought to move us to a place of being stirred emotionally because we are humbled in the presence of God Almighty. Notice that she was not only stirred in humility, but with gratitude. Verse 39, when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for he is a sinner. And that's the second time he calls her a sinner. And when he calls her a sinner, he's questioning even the character of God Son Jesus Christ to know who it is that he's talking to. Now one day Jesus will be going through the crowds and there will be great throngs of people around him, and the woman who had an issue of blood in the midst of all the crowds would come up and touch the hem of his garment, and the Bible says that virtue went out from him and he turned around and said, who touched me? And the disciples are like, well, who touched you with these crowds? Who knows who touched you? They didn't know anything. And this woman was healed immediately of the issue of blood that she had. And so, listen, they think that he doesn't know who this woman is. May I say, many people may think that God doesn't know you, and you might think that God doesn't know you, but he knows who you are. He knows where you are, and he knows what your need is. And they said, man, if he was a prophet, he would know who this woman is that's touched him. She's a sinner. Now look at Jesus responding in Luke 7 in verse 40. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, have I somewhat to say unto thee? And he saith, Master, say on. Now listen, I don't know about you, but if God came to me and said, I got to talk to you about something, I'd be nervous. And then that's basically what he's saying. Jesus said, I have something I need to talk to you about. And Simon's like, okay, go ahead. In verse 41 says, there was a certain creditor. This is what Jesus is saying to him. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now I'm going to tell you something. We all ought to have a spirit of gratitude because of God saving us and setting us free. But it's amazing to see people who have had horrible lives that God has set free have a more excitement and a more thrill to thank the Lord for what he has done in their life. I mean, I've heard testimonies over the years where people were involved in prostitution. I remember years ago when I was out soul winning up in Michigan, we went to this one apartment complex. It was filled with drug dealers and prostitutes. And matter of fact, they told us at the college we weren't supposed to go in there. But my buddy and I, to go out soul winning, we went in that apartment complex every Saturday and witness to prostitutes and drug addicts. We walk into the apartments and there was drugs everywhere. You want it? There it is. We'd walk down the hallways and there are girls out walking down there dressed like, you know, how prostitutes dress. And they're out there and we start talking to them about the love of God. We start telling them about how Jesus died for them and how they can be saved. And I'm going to tell you, they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they ride on our bus to church. And I'll tell you one thing, they got excited that they were saved and going to heaven. Jesus said, wait a minute, there's two debtors. One owes a great debt, one owes a little debt. They both are forgiven. Which one would be more excited? Well, the one that had the most forgiven, I don't know. I'll tell you, when I think of everything God forgave me of, I'll tell you what, it gets me stirred up and excited. And we need to be stirred emotionally. Wow, I don't believe emotion in the church. Well, you need your blesser blessed. Amen. I'll tell you one thing right now. There's a lot of emotion in the Bible. Amen. I'm not talking about being disorderly, being chaotic or anything like that. But bless God, you ought to get a smile on your face once in a while. You ought to be able to shout a hallelujah once in a while. You ought to be able to get your hand up once in a while. I hope nobody's looking, you know. Amen. It's all right. It's all right to be expressive about what God is doing. This woman came into the presence of Jesus, and she was humbled in the presence, and she wept and washed his feet with her tears and took her hair and dried his feet. I'm telling you, she was stirred emotionally. Why? Because she was a sinner who was forgiven, and it stirred her emotionally. I don't know how somebody can get saved and not be emotional about it. I remember years ago, Dr. Whitfield up in Michigan said he had a fellow he was witnessing to. His family was saved. He was a businessman. And he said, the strangest thing I've ever seen in my life. He said, one day he just called me up and said, Dr. Whitfield, I'd like to make an appointment with you. And he says, okay, will you meet on such and such a day? Such and such a time. The guy showed up. He comes in. He walked in the office. He said, hi, how you doing, Dr. Whitfield? He sat down, and Dr. Whitfield said, well, what is it? What do you need? He said, well, sir, you've been preaching on this being born again and being saved. And he said, I think I need to be saved. Just straight businessman. No emotions, nothing. And so Dr. Whitfield said, okay. He went through the Bible, showed him how to be saved. And the guy bowed his head. He said, I need to do that. Bowed his head, prayed, got up, said thanks a lot, went out, went back to work. And it just... straight as anything. But he said this, that guy's life was so changed, he didn't care what was going on at church, he was there. And I'll tell you, a man who was a businessman, a man who did not show any emotion, a man who was very matter of fact, life was drastically changed because he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he realized that he was a sinner in need of forgiveness, and it moved him to be stirred in his emotions. Notice she was a sinner commended by the Lord. In verse 44 of Luke chapter 7, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, that's amazing to me how he says it. He turned to the woman and said to Simon. It would be like me saying, looking at Nancy here. Nancy, but Simon, Mike, I want to talk to you. I'm looking at her, but I want to talk to you. Get over here, amen? And he looks at the woman, and he talks to Simon, and he says this to Simon in verse 44, seest thou this woman? That's a great question. He's already seen her. He's already called her a sinner. He's already singled her out how many times? And Jesus saying, seeth this woman? I think what he's saying, listen, we look at people and we look beyond who they are and beyond where they are. We need to see people where they are and what their need is. He said, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Oh, what a condemnation. It was not right and was not just for somebody to come into your house and you not provide them the water to wash their feet from traveling. And Jesus said, I came in your house, you didn't wash my feet, but she's been washing my feet with her tears and drying my feet with her hair. Verse 45 says, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And what is Jesus doing? He's commending this sinner to her because Simon, because her focus was on Jesus Christ. Amen. She didn't come in looking at
the crowd. She didn't come in paying attention to what Simon was saying. She came in with one intention, and that was to come to Jesus Christ and to anoint his head with oil and to wash his feet with her tears. So she was focused on Christ and Christ alone. It is so foolish why so many different people get out of church because of so-and-so or some situation. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. It is about Christ and Christ alone.
Jesus is commending her because of her focus. Notice not only that her focus was on Jesus, but her sacrifice was her oil. In verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. I mean, she went beyond the head. She anointed his feet. Her sacrifice was the oil. Her faith was her salvation. Look at verse 48. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at the meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? I mean, they're still just not getting it. You know, and I've realized this over the years, there are just some people just don't get it. This Christian life is powerful. This Christian life is different. This Christian life, this God that we worship, is not the God of that like other gods. He is the one true living God. And here he says, thy sins are forgiven. People say, well, people can't be forgiven. Oh, yes, they can. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. A broken life that's saved. I don't care what you have in your life. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what difficulty is that you're trying to overcome. That Jesus Christ has the answer and the power to give you victory over that. C.S. Lewis said this, we have a strange illusion that mere time cancels sin, but mere time does nothing either to the fact or to the guilt of sin. I've heard parents over the years, I've talked to parents, and I've had parents say, well, my teen is really rebellious right now, but in time he'll get over it. What chapter and verse did you get that? That's not in the Bible. What needs to be done is a conviction of sin because of who Jesus Christ is. As a sinner, I need the forgiveness of God. I don't need more time to dabble in my sin. I need the conviction of the Spirit of God to change my heart so I get right with God. And I'm moved with emotions to know that, wait a minute, my life has broken the heart of God. The Son of God died to deliver me from that life. And wait a minute, why in the world would I surrender my life to Him? Time is not the answer. I remember years ago, my grandfather always used to say, time heals all wounds. That's a lie out of the pits of hell. I don't know about you, there's been a whole lot of wounds I've suffered in my life, and the longer I live, they haven't gotten healed. But I'll guarantee you what, when I take those wounds to Jesus Christ, hallelujah, they're gone. I had another quote here, I forget who it was. Oh, A.T. Pearson said this, by faith we were taken into Christ, made at once safe from holy wrath against sin, and kept safe from all perils and penalties. He, our divine Redeemer, becomes to us the new sphere of harmony and unity with God and His law, with His life and His holiness. What's he simply saying? He's just simply saying, your broken life that is messed up, when you come to faith in Christ, it's all taken care of. It's all made new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And this woman comes in anointing the feet of Jesus. She's acknowledging the fact that she had a broken life that's been saved through faith in Christ. The second thing is this. I see that new life is questioned. Back in Matthew 26, in verse 8 and 9, when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Let me just throw this in there. Anything you do for God, anything you surrender to God, is not wasted.
What is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. John chapter 12, we read a little bit more clear explanation of what's going on there and the conversation that is happening in John chapter 12 and verse 5 and 6. Notice it says, why, this is Judas Iscariot, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare was in therein. So what's happening here? This woman comes in. She pours this oil upon Jesus. She weeps and cleans his feet with her tears and dries it with her hair. She rejoices in all that God has done in her life. And immediately her life, this new life she has, is questioned. What are they questioning? Her total surrender was offensive to them. Her total surrender was, you know, she's not holding anything back. The oil that she had in her alabaster box, from what I understand, value was equal to a whole year's salary. That'd be like you coming in and say, I love the Lord so much. I tell you, God has done so much for me. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just going to take my whole total salary, any money I make for the next year, and just give it to God. That's what she did. She gave it all. She surrendered herself personally, completely to him. She offered a sacrifice of praise to him that was worth a year's salary. And when others saw it, they mocked her and ridiculed her and said, wait a minute, why was this a waste doing it? Now, let me ask you something. Is anything you give to God a waste? It's not a waste. Your life is not a waste. Oftentimes young people say, well, I don't want to surrender my life to the Lord because if I surrender my life to the Lord, I mean, there's other things I might want to do. So you're telling me other things in life is more valuable than you giving your life to Jesus Christ. Well, I would give more, but if I give more, then I can't buy these other things I want. So you're saying those things are more valuable than what you give to the Lord. She was totally, completely surrendered to her, to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is not unreasonable to expect Christians to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. I've had people, well, you know, you expect people to go out soul winning. You know, they got their jobs and they've got their family. You know what you're saying? It's unreasonable. Expect service. Well, you know, people can't be in the choir because they're in the choir. I mean, Sunday afternoons, I mean, they'll have to be here an hour early for church because they got to practice. So you're telling me it's a waste to practice to sing for the glory of God. It is not unreasonable to expect that a Christian's life is totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. In verse 2, Paul goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The sad thing is, many churches nowadays have adapted to the world's standards and the world's conduct, and as they adapt to those the worldly things, all in the guise of, well, I'm going to worship the Lord, they're never so far away from God as they are in that situation. Need to be totally surrendered. She surrendered everything. Notice there was a sacrificial offering that was rebuked. She gave this and right away, oh, well, it's worth 300 pence. You gave too much. This new life being questioned based on the surrender, based on the sacrifice, and based on an artificial reasoning that is stated. Notice that this could have been given to the poor, but he didn't say it because he cared for the poor. That's the next point there, artificial reasoning. Oftentimes we allow the world's reasoning to try to dictate to what we're going to be as a Christian. And we wonder why we're not emotionally stirred anymore. We wonder why we're not excited anymore. We wonder why we're not rejoicing in the forgiveness of God. And it's because of the fact our focus has changed. because our life is questioned. It is, listen, it is natural for you as a Christian to be questioned about your Christianity. When you say, I got saved, I got born again, it is a normal response for unsaved people saying, that's ridiculous. That doesn't happen. What kind of cult are you in? I remember years ago, my wife and I got saved, we started going to church in the morning service, then we started going to Sunday school, then we started going to Sunday night service, then we got involved with the choir, got involved with soul winning, they started going to church on Wednesday nights, and right away our friends and family, right away, oh, what kind of cult you in? You got to go up there all the time? Oh man, you're always up at that church. How come you're always up at that church? And I was like, I don't have to do anything. I want to be there to worship God. I want to be there to be able to sing songs of praise to the Lord. I want to fellowship with other believers in Christ. I want to learn what the Word of God has to say. And I certainly don't learn it by sitting around in the bar with you. I don't learn it by hanging out with you doing things that are ungodly. So wait a minute. I'm not going to allow you to bring a false pretense against me when I'm enjoying the new life that God has given me. It is a natural thing that you will be questioned in your new life. Charles Spurgeon said this, faith goes up the stairs that love has built and looks out the window which hope has opened. I like that. Faith, we have faith in Christ. This is a new life that we enjoy. No matter how people question it, how they're offended by it, how aggressive they're against it, wait a minute, this faith takes me up a stair closer to the Lord. My hope gives me a vision to know that God is real and that, wait a minute, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord one day. So new life that is questioned. They said, why is she bringing this ointment and pouring it on Jesus when it could have been sold and money given to the poor? So your new life question, because it was a broken life that was saved. But back in our chapter, the eternal life that is explained. Jesus goes on in verse 10 through 12 of Matthew 26. When Jesus understood, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? You know, it's always amazing to me when somebody gets saved, nobody wanted anything to do with them, but as soon as they get saved, everybody thinks now, they're in trouble, so I need to get them underneath some other religion. You lead somebody to the Lord, all of a sudden the cults show up to their doors. You know, somebody starts getting in church, starts growing in the Lord, starts getting excited about it, all of a sudden here comes by, well, what are you doing that for? Why, you know, that's ridiculous. You don't have to do all those types of things. Oh, man, well, they make you put a dress on if you're going to do ministry? You don't have to do that. You know, and they come along with all those things, and that's what they're doing, questioning this woman. And Jesus is just saying this, why are you troubling her? Leave her alone. I really do feel like sometimes just going to the people that oppose and oppress and set up an opposition against young believers in Christ, and they start filling their head with false stuff. I feel like going over to the house and just tell them, get away from them and leave them alone. It's what Jesus is saying. This woman came here, she's weeping, she's rejoicing, she's anointing my head, and you won't leave the woman alone. Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that ye hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Notice, eternal life explained, is there's a body that is prepared. And Jesus is saying it is a significant thing that she has done. She has not only identified my deity, but she has prepared my body for the sacrifice it's going to make. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he say, a sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And in this instance, when this woman comes in, she anoints the body of Jesus Christ. It is in reference to prophetic promise that God had forewarned that there was a body that would be sacrificed, and this woman anointing Jesus, she's declaring that he is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, and his sacrifice will be sufficient to wash away all of our sins. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Not only was a body prepared, but there's good news that's preached. In verse 13, Matthew 26 says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." The gospel is good news. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wherever the gospel, the four gospels has recorded for us this event in this woman anointing the head of Jesus with oil and washing his feet with her tears. And so wherever the gospel, the good news is preached, this woman is also mentioned. 1 Peter 1:25 says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." I'm thankful for the word of God is ever settled in heaven. I'm thankful that it is unchanging. It is pure. It's holy. It is the word of God. And every time I open up the Bible, I'm saying, "Thus saith the Lord." This is good news. Jesus died and was buried, and he rose again that we might have new life in faith in him. Eternal life explained. Why? Because this sinner came into the presence of the God who forgave her. Amen. And knelt down and praised and worshiped him. Even though she was questioned, you never notice. You don't notice where she runs and hides. You don't notice anywhere in the story that she is intimidated by the crowd. No, she continues to worship him, and Jesus sums the whole situation up. Wait a minute, the gospel's going to be preached, and wherever it's preached, they're going to hear about this woman. Why? Because she exalted her Savior. And the greatest thing that you and I can do is not allow the world or our flesh or the devil or whatever it may be to rob us of the anointing of God in worship and praise of who he is. You know, I know I'm a little weird. I know I get a little weird sometimes. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm so excited that I'm a Christian. I'm so excited I'm going to heaven. I'm so excited that I can come into the presence of God. I'm thankful that I could yesterday morning. Nobody's here. Nobody. I'm all by myself. I'm weeping back there. I'm shouting out to God. I had a revival here yesterday morning. Folks, you want a revival, you need to come early Saturday morning when I'm here at 5:36 in the morning. And I get alone with God because the Spirit of God comes down. And I'll tell you what, I was stirred up in the faith yesterday morning. And I said, "God, you laid this message on my heart. I don't know how to preach this message. I don't know what you want me to say. I've just so many things I'm excited about. I don't know. I'll never get through this message." And God just laid on my heart, "It's all right. You just look to me. You just rejoice in me. You just thankful in me. You lift up my name. I'll take care of everything else. I don't know what you're getting out of this thing, but I've had fun getting it together." Amen? Amen. Praise God. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Let me just encourage you with this. There is no greater decision or experience that you will ever have in life and eternity than trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are saved here, and you say, I'm just not that type of person that gets real emotional or anything, why don't you just take and sit down and start making a list of the things that God has delivered you from. I don't know about you, I can't get too far down the list. I start getting happy in the Lord, amen. God has been good to us, and he is worthy of our praise. Let's exalt his name continually each and every day. Let's pray. Father, oh, how we love you this morning. Greater love hath no man than a man shall lay down his life for his friends. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life for us. I'm thankful for this precious woman. She helps us to get a glimpse into real worship, real praise, real surrender. And Lord, how our life is powerful in the hands of Almighty God. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, touch them, bring them to the cross this morning that they might be born again. Help each of us as believers this morning to allow the Spirit of God to literally turn us loose, Lord. That our faith may grow, our inhibitions would be removed, our joy would be full, and the power of God would rest upon us. Blessed this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing song.